Revelation chapter 2, and the reading will be verses 8 and 9, and we're going to work mostly in verse 9. We took a lesson from the letter to the congregation of the Smyrnians, or the Myrian congregation. Last time we saw that there is a very strong, wonderful lesson about death and facing death, and the resurrection, all based on how Jesus Christ is the one who is alive, even though he was dead. And so all who believe in him will be those who, even if we die, we will not face the second death, but will live eternally in him. We enjoyed that last week. This week we are going to take our lesson from this interesting talk about people who say they're Jews, but in a sense are not. Revelation chapter 2, and I'll read aloud verses 8 and 9. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich, and the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." I'm going to refer to Genesis chapter 29, verse 35. You can just about figure, at least half the time, when we read something in Revelation and we want to understand it, we're going to be turning back to Genesis just to get a good start at it. The same is true here. Genesis chapter 29. I'm going to work with you for a little bit on this term Jews. Here are people who are saying they are Jews. Okay, so what is that? Jews, or saying that you're Jews. This word that we say as Jew, or in the plural Jews, is from one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who was later named Israel. The fourth son, whose name we know as Judah. Genesis 29, 35. "And she..." Conceived again, the she in this case is Leah. "And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now will I praise the Lord," or Jehovah, or Yahweh. "Therefore she called his name Judah." Now, you might have a Bible that has notes in it. It might say in those notes, this word Judah, that she named him, means praise. Judah means praise. Now, I was reading in the Kyle and Delitzsch commentary, and they explained further in what sense it means praise. It means the one for whom God is to be praised. The one for whom Jehovah is to be praised. You know, there is praise in the sense of, we say, praise the Lord for his goodness or whatever. But then there is praise in the sense of what it is he's done for us, for which we are praising him. And that's the sense in which Judah, that name, means praise. Means praise in the sense of, this is what I'm praising Jehovah for. So in that sense, this son, this fourth son that was born to Leah, was Jehovah's praise, was the reason for her praising Jehovah. So Leah, knowing the one true God, apparently speaking this language, Hebrew, gave this name. She invented the name herself, maybe. Possibly she already knew this as a name. And so she decided to name her little baby boy Praise, meaning this is what God has done for me, for which I give him praise. I am turning next to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Remember the first king of Israel, the one who was really tall, impressive looking, whom God gave to Israel when they demanded a king. What was that man's name? King Saul, who would not obey the Lord. God would not have him as king. God replaced him with a man after God's own heart. And that was king was named David. He had a son who was King Solomon. And King Solomon, as he married women from pagan foreign countries, he started to join with them in worshiping false gods. And God said, "For David's sake, I will not take the kingdom away from his son Solomon. However, after that, I will tear the kingdom away because of Solomon's idolatry." And so when Solomon had died, a son of his became king. Can anybody pull his name out of your brain power? King Rehoboam. You've got another name that's part of that history, right? King Rehoboam. The people pleaded not to be worked so hard in the royal building projects, but Rehoboam rejected the good advice of the older counselors and accepted the foolish advice of the young men his age, and he threatened to make things even harder on the people. So, let's read and be reminded what happened. This is 1 Kings 12. Verses 16 and 17. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel! Now see to thine own house, David." So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Okay, so how many tribes were there that made up all of Israel? 12. Okay. And David, therefore also Solomon and Rehoboam, what tribe did they come from? Judah. And the capital city of Jerusalem. What tribe's territory was that located in? In Judah's. Okay. So, when the king threatened to make things even worse on the nation, the other tribes, except for Judah, refused to be ruled over by, as they're saying, by David. But of course, David has died long ago. It's David's grandson, Rehoboam. They refused to be ruled over by the Davidic dynasty. And so, they eventually choose another man for their king. Audrey, who would that be? Jeroboam, right. So it says here that only those who lived in the territory of Judah remained with Rehoboam. So mostly that was his own tribesmen, the descendants of Judah. But there were also some others, because Jerusalem, and the temple was already built there, Jerusalem has the temple, and what tribe of Israelites do all the service in the temple? The Levites, the tribe of Levi. So most of the Levites, you know, were in and around Jerusalem. And then there was another tribe that had been nearly wiped out in an awful event recorded back in the book of Judges. So it had been built up some by this time, but it was still rather small compared with other tribes, and ended up pretty closely tied with Judah, and that was the tribe of Benjamin. There was a lot of mixing, apparently, between the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, so that King Rehoboam ended up with ruling over the territory of Judah, but also having quite a few Levites and Benjaminites also who were with him. But for the most part, he just had Judah and the territory of the tribe of Judah, and Rehoboam ruled over them. Okay? Now, the other tribes chose for themselves a king by God's will, which was King Jeroboam. He immediately, or very soon, set up two golden calves and had the people to worship them, and the people of the rest of Israel, under Jeroboam and his successors, were idolatrous generation after generation. I'm going to turn to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. And I'm going to start reading in verse 6 about what God finally did to them because they continued to worship idols. 2 Kings 17:6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, that was the capital of Israel, and carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. So think for a minute about what that is that he did. The king of Assyria conquered those tribes, not Judah under the king in Jerusalem, but the other tribes. The king of Assyria conquered, including their capital city at Samaria, and deported them, not every single one of them, but most of them, made them walk hundreds of miles to cities elsewhere in his empire, and settled them some here, some there, in the far-flung cities of his empire. And those Israelites from tribes like Asher and Naphtali and Dan, those Israelites are lost to history. Those people do not know they are Israelites. There's people all over that part of the world and who have moved to other parts of the world who lost track of the fact that they had originally been descended from Jacob. They ended up getting married to people from other nations, and in the course of the hundreds of years, they forgot they even were Israelites. Some people sometimes talk about the lost tribes of Israel. And usually when they start to talk about the lost tribes of Israel, the next thing they do is start telling things that they don't know to be true. So have a little caution anytime somebody wants to talk about the lost tribes of Israel. Usually they start with that biblical truth that there are lost tribes of Israel, and everything else they say is not known to be true. So those tribes were lost. Israel was lost. I'm going to keep reading there where we were. 2 Kings 17, and I'll keep reading at verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. I'm going to skip some of the details, and I'm going to go to verse 18. 2 Kings 17:18. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Meaning none left with its people and its territory all intact. The rest of them were lost. So after that, so then, since there was only the tribe of Judah, there were a few other Israelites scattered around there who still knew they were Israelites, and there were some from other tribes living in the land of Judah. So there were some other Israelites besides Judahites, but for the most part, Israel at that time then consisted of Judah. And so, all of the Israelites, before long, were being referred to as Judah and as Judahites, even if they were not actually of the tribe of Judah. I'm going to turn next to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 2. You know that Esther is set in the time when Judah also finally, for their idolatry, God caused them to be conquered by a foreign country also. The Chaldeans or Babylonians under King... It's so fun to say that old king's name, right? So let's all try it. Under King Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, and they were... You know, many were killed. Some were left in the land. Many were carried off into the different parts of the Babylonian Empire. But these people were not scattered and their identity lost. They retained their identity. They knew that they were of Israel and specifically of Judah. But during that time, the people of Israel came to be referred to as Jews. An individual Israelite referred to as a Jew, whether he was actually of the tribe of Judah or not. Most of the Israelites who were left were actually of the tribe of Judah, but also there were plenty who were not, but whether they were or not, they came to be referred to as Jews. Esther chapter 2, verse 5. Now in Shushan, the palace there, was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite. Okay? So right here in the Bible is Mordecai, who is descended from Benjamin. Remember, he was the youngest son of Jacob or Israel. He's descended from Benjamin. He is not of the tribe of Judah. But what does the Bible call him here? A Jew. Okay? Now that word we have in our Bibles as Jew, that word has been seriously mangled in making its way from Shushan in the Babylonian Empire to Texas. Okay? The Hebrew word is something like Yehudi, and if it's more than one, Yehudim, something like that. It is an American or an English thing to take that Yah beginning and make it Jah instead of Yah. And so in English, we read this word Jew. The Hebrew is something like Yehudi. Jews, Yehudim. Now that term, you know, properly seems like it would mean only the descendants of Judah. But it came to mean any of the Israelites who still remain. Obviously, even if they are of another tribe. Okay? Now, you know the Old Testament was translated out of Hebrew into Greek, which we refer to as the Septuagint. We abbreviate it with the Roman numerals, so it looks like LXX, the old Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And into Greek, this name passed more or less intact. Yehudi became something like Iudaos. Yehudim became something like Iudaoin. And so the letters remained more or less the same. And so in the Greek Old Testament, that word for the Jews, that name, Jew or Jews, stayed more or less, you know, it was altered a little, but stayed more or less the same. Now I'm going to turn to John chapter 3. So whether it is the latter history of Old Testament Israel, you know, from about the time of the exile on, or also into the time of the New Testament when Jesus came, this term has become the term to describe somebody who is of Israel. It's passed from Hebrew into Greek successfully without too much alteration. John 3, chapter 1. Pardon me. John chapter 3, verse 1. John 3, 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Okay? Now we're not dealing with the original Hebrew name, but it's passed into Greek, more or less recognizable. And the people are referred to as the Jews. One of them referred to as a Jew. There is a feminine form so that one only known to be female can be called a Jewess. That word appears in the New Testament in the plural lots of times, appears in the singular several times. Interestingly, it doesn't seem like the Jews referred to themselves as the Jews when talking among themselves. They would refer to themselves as the people. You find a lot of times in Book of Matthew and elsewhere where you would think it would say the Jews, it actually says the people. That makes sense. Within one nation, if you're talking about your own nation, you'd say the people. We've even done that, haven't we? We the people. But then when talking about the Jews for the understanding of outsiders, then a person is referred to as a Jew. They are referred to as the Jews. So this name, originally meaning praise, the thing for which God is praised, the name of a tribe, has ended up now the name of these people or this people. I'm going to read next from Acts chapter 19. Now we know that whereas the Old Testament summarizes by saying only Judah was left with King Rehoboam, and after the other tribes were taken away by the Assyrians and scattered, then only Judah was left. But we know that's just a summary or a generalization, because we saw, for example, with Mordecai, there are also people of other tribes sprinkled in among the Judahites, and now being referred to as Jews. Notice that's still how it is in the New Testament days. You know, it was something like 500 years from the time of Mordecai to the time of the book of Acts. But look what's happening here. Acts chapter 19, and look in verse 14. Acts 19, 14. There were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief of the priests. Okay? So there was a person named Sceva. He was a Jew, and he was chief of whatever group of priests they're talking about. And the priests in Israel are from what tribe? Levi. They are Levites. So this person, Sceva, is being referred to as a Jew, but he is not originally, he's not descended from Judah. He's descended from Levi. But that's what the remaining Israelites are called by this time. Sometimes they're referred to as Israelites, but they're also referred to as Jews. An individual is referred to as a Jew if he's an Israelite, even if he's not of Judah. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Acts 21, verse 39. But Paul said, I am a man, a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia. Okay? I am a Jew. And then he tells where his family lives, where he was born, Tarsus in Cilicia. That's not even in the borders of any tribe of Israel. So that's not a tribal reference. It's just where his family lives now, having been scattered. But Paul, referring to himself as a Jew, is he of the tribe of Judah? Or does he know? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Who's the author of the letter to the Philippians? Paul. Same person we were just reading, right? Paul says of himself, I am a Jew. And he writes, Philippians 3, verse 4. Philippians 3, verse 4. He has said, all of his confidence is in Jesus Christ. None of his confidence is in anything about the flesh. But just to show that he's not just, this is not just sour grapes, he could have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anybody could. So listen to this. Philippians 3, 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, Benjamin. And, of course, that's part of why he's named Saul. Because who's the most famous person ever in the tribe of Benjamin besides Benjamin? Saul. Right, King Saul. And so here's a person named Saul, after the ancient King Saul. And so he has said of himself, I'm a Jew. He says, I'm of Israel. And what tribe am I'm of is I am of Benjamin. Okay, so here we've got in the New Testament times, you've got somebody who is not a Christian, but he's an Israelite, Sceva, and he says he's a Jew, even though he's a Levite. Okay. Somebody who is a Christian, Paul and he says, I'm a Jew, I'm a Benjaminite. Okay? So this is not terminology that is ungodly. This is the apostle using this terminology. So anybody at that time, you know, really from about the time of the exile, all the way through the New Testament days, anybody who is an Israelite, whatever tribe he might be, who is still knows he's an Israelite, he can rightly be referred to as a Jew. All of those people considered together can all rightly be referred to as the Jews. Okay. So there's what is meant by Jews. Would any of you brothers, now, there's going to be talk about those who say they're Jews and are not, and in what sense you're a Jew, etc. But just the literal, regular sense, there's what it means. Would any of you brothers like to ask something about that, or add something that, from your knowledge, that might be good for us to hear? Okay. The next word we're going to work on from our verse in Revelation is the word synagogue. And we're going to read about it in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. The word synagogue. And whereas Jew, the way we say it, is a pretty bad mangling of the original, in the case of synagogue, we've got it more or less how it originally was. That our word synagogue is essentially the Greek word from the Bible. And it means assembly or congregation. We're used to saying that the word ecclesia in the New Testament, you know, we translate that congregation or assembly or church. And that's true. The word ecclesia doesn't literally mean congregation with aggregate congregation. Ecclesia literally means call out or called out. The idea is called out from your usual thing to congregate or assemble. In the case of synagogue, synagogue really means to congregate. Soon meaning with, and ago mean to draw or bring or push or something like that. So it really does mean to congregate. And synagogue is a word used a million times in the Septuagint translation into Greek of the Old Testament. So synagogue really is the Greek term, and it means to congregate or assemble. Synagogue, a congregation or assembly. Now, we can read about the Lord Jesus going to synagogue and get a pretty good understanding of what it is. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Okay? Now, this sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? What is it that you do on the Sabbath day? It is your custom to go into the congregation or the church, and some man will stand up. And what's he going to do when he stands up there? He's going to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now this is sounding really familiar. The man who stands up reads from the Bible. Okay. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay, so somebody has read, some man has stood up on the Sabbath day, read from the Bible, and chosen a place in the Bible to make sure that the gospel or the good news or the promises of God are prominent. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister or servant and sat down. That's different from our custom, isn't it? Because we've got lots of Bibles. You know, they typically, it would not be that everybody could have his own. They had a set of the scrolls at the synagogue, but not everybody had his own. So there would be some sort of person who would serve, you know, please bring me the scroll that has Isaiah. Somebody goes in, gets it, gives it to the man. He unrolls it, finds the place. And when he has read, it's rolled back up and put away because it's super valuable and they handle it real carefully. Okay, so, and then it says that he sat down, which, you know, that we don't typically do with our person who has read and is going to say some more. Usually he stands up as long as he's going to speak. Although, you know, there are some churches where there's a stool and the person sits down to speak. And then he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. That's what we do, ideally, right? Some man has got up and he's read from the Bible and he's going to say something and everybody looks at him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So the man who has gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath day has stood up and read from the Bible, and now he's explaining it. He's preaching it. He's exhorting from it. Okay, so you see, that's all what we do. So synagogue is a lot like what the congregation or church is to us. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Okay. So, in the synagogue, in addition to somebody reading the Bible and explaining it or preaching from it, there's also somebody who prays. Problem with the way it was when Jesus was there is that there would be some man who wanted everybody to think of him as very religious. So he would love standing up in the synagogue and praying. And of course he'd pray long prayers showing how religious he was, but he didn't mean any of it. And he wasn't even really praying to God. You know the prayer that is recorded as an example. Jesus said some such hypocrite prayed, oh Lord, thank you for how good I am and that I'm not as bad as him. You know, that's the kind of thing. So, but anyway, point is, synagogue. It is the gathering place, it included the building, and the gathering itself, just like our word church. You can use church to mean the building or the people gathered. Synagogue was the gathering of the Jews to worship on the Sabbath day. They would go up to the temple on special occasions, but every Sabbath, the worship in the synagogue, a lot like church is for us. People say that the synagogue was essentially a very good thing. It got corrupted by the hypocrites by the time Jesus came. But in general, a building put up for people who want to worship God to come in on the Sabbath day, read the Bible and hear it explained and preached and pray, well, not a thing wrong with that. And so a lot of people say that the way the churches developed after that were modeled on the good parts of the synagogue. So the synagogue, the building can be referred to that. You know, they said of one of the centurions, he has built our synagogue. By which they don't mean the congregation, they mean the building. But then the synagogue also more properly referring to the congregation, or the people. Would any of you brothers like to add anything about that, of what you've learned about the synagogue? Or would you like to ask anything at this point? John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now the striking thing that Jesus says to the church of the Smyrnians is that there are people he knows about, they know about them too, and they say they are Jews and are not. And then the Lord Jesus says something very strong about them, right? But are the synagogue of Satan. Wow. Now, they say they're Jews, and when they assemble, they refer to that as the synagogue, and they want people to think it's the synagogue of Jehovah. But Jesus says, these people say they're Jews, but really they're not. And their synagogue? Well, sure, it's a synagogue, but it's a synagogue of Satan, the devil. Okay, let's work to understand this. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting at verse 37. Jesus is speaking to a group of the Jews, and he's saying, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Right in that place where I just read at John 8:37, I'm not sure what the various English Bibles say. The Greek word is sperma. And for right understanding of this doctrine, you've got to understand that that is sperma or seed. The literal translation of that is seed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Okay. Now, do they say that they are the seed of Abraham? Yes, they do. The Jews, all of them, would say, we are the seed or sperma of Abraham. And Jesus acknowledges that. Yes, I know that you are Abraham's seed or sperma. But then he starts talking about his father being one person and their father being someone else. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's, and now he doesn't say seed or sperma this time. This time he says children or sons. Technon, the singular, techna, the plural. If you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Okay, now he's talking about something other than the regular sense of being somebody's children. Abraham was a long, long time ago, right? If it's just the regular family stuff, Is it true that your great-great-great-great-grandchildren do just like you did? Not necessarily, right? Your great-great-great-grandchildren might do very differently from what you do. So he's talking about something that is not just the regular family descent. If you were Abraham's techna children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now, ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. That is not what Abraham did. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So they would say that Abraham is their father. But he says, no, Abraham's not your father. You don't do like Abraham. And then they say, well, we can trump that even. God is our father. And Jesus says, won't allow that either. No, God is not your father. Because God loves me and you don't love me. You can't be truly, you can't have God as your father. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. That's John 8:44. He's speaking to these Jewish hypocrites. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, or his like his native language. For he is a liar and the father of it. Okay. So in the sense that Jesus is talking about, if you are murderous or if you are a liar, your father is not Abraham or God. Your father is the devil, because the devil is the father of all murder and lies. So I know that ye are the sperma or seed. I know that you're the natural descendants of Abraham. You could make a genealogy going all the way back to Abraham. Yes, I know that. But in the sense that is important with God, Abraham is not your father. You're not his children. You're not even God's children. He's not your father. The devil is your father. Wow. Okay. Remember, when Jesus writes to the church of the Smyrnians, he says, I know that there are Jews there in Smyrna. They say they're Jews, but they're not. They're lying about that. And this is the sense in which Jesus means that. They say they're Jews, but in the sense that is important, they are not Jews. Okay. Romans chapter 9. Okay, who, humanly speaking, wrote the book of Romans? Yes, and whose apostle is Paul? Jesus Christ's apostle. And what spirit is Jesus Christ all full of without measure? The Holy Spirit. And who carried Paul along for writing his letters? Holy Spirit. A different one? All right. Same. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Romans 9, 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now that's not, they are not all Jews who say they're Jews. but it's the same concept. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed, Greek word, sperma, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, techna. Isn't that interesting? This is the Lord Jesus' apostle. So the Lord Jesus said of them, I know you are the sperma or seed of Abraham, but that doesn't mean you're his techna or children. And so Paul writes, yes, there are those who are the seed or sperma of Abraham, but they are not Abraham's techna or children. It's the very same doctrine in the same words. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed or sperma be called. That is, they which are the techna, the children of the flesh, these are not the techna or children of God, but the children, techna, of the promise are counted for the seed or sperma. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. Okay, here Paul is explaining further. It's not by natural descent, father, son, grandson, great-grandson. That's not the way in which it is reckoned with God who truly are his children. But it is by faith in God's promises, specifically the promise of the Messiah, it is by faith in God's promise that God reckons who are his children. Okay? Sure, you can make your genealogy all the way back to Abraham. That is not the important reckoning in God's sight. The reckoning in God's sight that is important is regarding his promise and faith in it. Okay, so we have in Smyrna, there was in Smyrna, a synagogue. We know what a synagogue is. There was a synagogue of Jews. We know what Jews are. Okay, so there were Jews, and they had a synagogue. But they did not believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah. And who really is Israel? Who really are the Jews? Who really are the children of Abraham and the children of God? Is not reckoned by whether you can prove that you're descended from Benjamin or Judah or Levi or any of that. The real reckoning of that in God's sight is whether you have faith in what was promised to Abraham, like Abraham has faith. And that promise is all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So if you believe in Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of what was promised to Abraham, then you are reckoned to be of Israel. Then you are reckoned a Jew. Then you are reckoned a son or child of Abraham and a son or child of God himself. That reckoning, in the sense that's important, is through faith in the promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these Jews in this synagogue, they did not believe in Jesus Christ. They disbelieved in him. And therefore, they can say they're Jews, but really that's a lie. They say they're Jews when really they're not. You know what it is to say something and what you're saying is true, but it's not in the sense that is needed, and therefore it's a lie? You know, if somebody If your parents told you, go clean your room, and you went in your room, and you took your shirt and you kind of went like this on a dirty spot, well, you cleaned in your room, right? It's your room. You cleaned. But then if your parents said, you clean your room, and you said, yes, I cleaned my room, you would be telling the truth, not in the sense that everybody knows the question is being asked. So you are telling something technically true, but what you're saying is a lie. Maybe I could give a better example. But there's what these people are doing. They're saying, we are Jews. We are Israelites. We are the seed of Abraham. We are the children of God. And in a certain sense, that's true. That they are descended physically from him. But in the important sense, well, do you have faith in the promise like Abraham had? They don't. Do you love the Son of God like the God the Father loves him? No. Do you love the Son of God's disciples? No, they hate them. So in every important sense, they are not Jews. They say they are Jews, but they are not. Okay? And so in their synagogue, do they love the truth about Jesus Christ? No. They love what is false about Jesus Christ. Do they want to promote and help and protect Jesus Christ's disciples? No, they want to hurt them and have them killed if possible. Okay? They are showing that by blaspheming them, speaking evil of them. Okay? You can read through the book of Acts and you know the kind of things that they did. What was going on in Smyrna is not mentioned in the book of Acts, but the kind of stuff that happened in other cities, you know just what was going on there. If somebody is lying and murdering, in the sense that matters, is he a child of Abraham? No. In the sense that matters, if he's lying and murdering, who is he a child of? The devil, who is the father of all lying and murdering. Okay, so here's a synagogue of Jews. They say we are the Jews, but really they are not. They say we're a synagogue of Abraham and a synagogue of God. They are really a synagogue of the devil. Okay. The Lord Jesus is sending this letter to the Smyrnian congregation saying, I know that. I know all about that. I know who they really are, and that what they're saying about you is blasphemy. I know that. Now, when somebody is telling lies, isn't it nice when you find out somebody knows the truth about this? And when it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself that, you know, comes and says, people have been telling lies about you to try to get rid of you, to try to harm you, to try to ruin you, but I know the truth of the matter. But that's so, like, it's like good medicine to what hurts you. It's like good food when you're hungry. It's like a good cold drink when you're hot and thirsty. It's like a hug when you're crying and sad. Oh, the Lord Jesus, I know this. Now, would any of you brothers like to speak up at this point and help exhort us with this that we've learned, or put this to us in application? How do you see this as being useful for us? What considerations do you think should fill our minds when we have heard this? often a congregation, this one, or others, or an individual Christian, or Christians in a family, often they are blasphemed by people who claim to be the people of God. You got people from the church you used to go to, or you got relatives, or friends, or whoever. Maybe they're on the internet publishing articles, maybe it's appearing on CNN, maybe it's something personal because it's your own close relative or friend. You've got people blaspheming you or us by the claims that they are the ones approved of God and we are not. Sometimes it comes from those who claim they've got some sort of special status with God because they are of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. They're Jews themselves, or they've got Jewish teachers or experts or something. Somehow they've got the Jewish, and you don't have the Jewish, so they are blaspheming you. Well, understand that whatever Jewish they've got, if it's not faith in Jesus Christ and love for his disciples, then that kind of Jewishness is nothing but a lie. Sometimes when people do this, it has nothing to do with being Jewish. There's religious groups who claim Jesus Christ, and they can have other reasons they bring forward for why they should be considered the people of God. Long tradition, that's what the Roman Catholic group pulls out a lot of times. Connection to some prominent historical figure or some charismatic present figure, or maybe they've got political clout, maybe they've got money, maybe they've got some sort of social status, or maybe they've got a lot going on, they've got a lot of activities, maybe they've got large numbers, a lot of people in attendance, or a lot of people in service somehow, or a lot of people converted to their group. People will come out with these things as the demonstrations for why they are the ones who are approved by God. We are the true Jews, sons of Abraham, Israelites, but not in those terms. We're the real Christians, we're the real church, we're the ones who are really how we should be because of these things. Now, when groups like that, people in groups like that, when they speak against us, it can make us have doubts. I mean, I don't mean just theoretically. It has made me have doubts 100 times. It can make us have doubts about our own congregation or about our own convictions, about our own views of how the Bible should be understood and obeyed. It can make us have doubts. It can also just plain hurt. Somebody is telling you that they are the true believers, they are truly faithful and obedient, and you are not. Well, that hurts whether it makes you doubt or not. But being able to read from the Lord Jesus, I know there are people who are saying they are the true believers, but they're not. I know that. That helps a lot when that's what's going on. It helps us to know, okay, right in that first century, this was already how it was going. You got a faithful church in Smyrna, but they're not all that big, they don't have that much money, they're not all that impressive in any worldly way, and so those who are blaspheming them. It makes them doubt themselves, it hurts. The Lord Jesus comes and says, I know what's going on. Basically, those people are liars, and you don't have to be troubled by what they say to you. Now, I'm going to turn the page in Revelation to Revelation chapter 3, because this same kind of group is mentioned in another city. it wasn't just in Smyrna that this was going on. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Revelation 3, 9. The Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Now, I don't know exactly how all that is going to work and in exactly what sense he means that, but that is so wonderfully comforting. Here's how it is now. You are relatively weak and powerless and poor, and they are relatively poor, and they are blaspheming you. But don't worry about that, because I am going to set things right in time. At just the right time, I'm going to make it be how it should be. You will be exalted. The fact that you are mine and I am pleased with you will be obvious to everyone. And those who presently are telling lies about you and making themselves up to be the super Christians, they will be below you, and they will know the truth about this, that it's you I love, not them. Not them who are pretending all of this. It's all a pretense. They'll know that you are the ones I love. Now, would any of you brothers like to help make application about that? Help put us to that? How does that seem helpful to you? Or anything along those lines? Okay, then let's have that be all for now. Please pray with me.